have some paper towels. I did spill a little coffee up here. Yeah, we got to take care of them. Thank you. All right. Well, what? Yeah, I don't know Bruce Goodwin. I do know some of you in the room that have been giving me a hard time for the last couple of days.
We love you.
Jim, for sure, it's worse to be last, okay? We didn't even get here. I didn't even get to hear Bill's talk on, thank you, was it, I don't even know what today is, with daylight savings and everything else. We just don't know where we are and what we're doing. But anyway, I didn't get to hear his talk. So I did get to hear the very first one that I got to listen to. And I was like, there went my sermon. And then Craig spoke, and there it went again. So I was like, okay, we're going to. And I was meeting, of course, with all these guys in the last couple of days as we've been eating lunch and having a good time. And I said, I'm going to have to do something different, completely different. And then Bill Goben, I walk in, and I'm sitting back there, and he comes up. He says, you look kind of peaked. You look a little nervous. Like, I'm not nervous. He's like, you just look like you could just fall out right now. Thanks, Bill. Thank you. So, and then I saw that Walter printed the address stuff. And I don't know if you want to look at that, if you have it with you. The last couple addresses are strange. I don't know how those appeared in that order like that. But, yeah, Craig, his email address. Craig, why? I'm big stuff at billings.com. Really? Why would you pick that email? That's just shocking to me. Yeah, there is one on the back that I noticed, Russell the Pagan Epperson. That probably should about wrap up my sermon right there. We have a good time. You know, I think if you can't find joy in fellowship and joy in each other, then we have problems in the church.
Amen.
So if we would just make sure that we're having a good time, even as we are serious about scriptures and what God has us to do, it's a good thing. It's a joy, isn't it? It's supposed to be. Yeah. We're supposed to be able to smile and cut up with each other a little bit, especially with people like Craig. It's okay to do that. So today we're going to just... I put together some things, and it's from the heart. Ethan was talking to me yesterday, and I was whining, and I said, I have no clue what to talk about now. I said, it's been covered. Faith works, and what I'm going to say is baptism are my topics. So in Romans, of course, it's funny, there's about probably, I'm thinking, at least six of us now, gospel preachers, that are going through Romans right now. I'm studying through it on Sunday mornings in Lewistown. I know Chris Crooks is preaching through it. I've heard others of you that are working through Romans. There's a couple of guys, even in Lewistown, among the other churches, that are working through Romans. I was like, what's the Spirit doing here? It's like there's a special meaning here. Somebody mentioned the 500-year, the anniversary of the Reformation. Maybe that was something to do with it. But for several of them, it's not. It's just kind of the what they wanted to do. So, yeah, I think we've talked about faith, we've talked about works, and we've talked about baptism in a lot of different ways in Romans. So I'm not going to go back through that. You've heard that. Before you even got here, you had heard all that, and you knew all that. It's good to be reminded, right?
Right. Yeah.
But you knew all that. You're the folks that are here because you want to be fed more and more and more. And then during this workshop, we've done that. So what I'm going to do is just talk about these things. I'm going to try to put them into a context of where I exist. And what I do in Lewistown is I'm right down in the trenches. We have very few people in the congregation, 30, 40, 50 some days. But a town of 6,000 people, you really get to know that town. And so that's where I am. I'm right down there with them, and I'm seeing things that maybe some folks don't get to see. And it doesn't make me any special. It just makes me be able to have a little more closer relationship with some of those folks because I see them so often in different ways. So that's kind of how I'm going to relate things today. What is faith? I'm going to run through them real quick just in case you've forgotten. And yes, you could go into these in very deep ways, but I think we've accomplished that. Faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Craig mentioned that Jerry might not need her Bible, but I did quote one verse, so there you go. You got your quote. No, I'm kidding. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then if you want to go into Romans 4, where we've been in the last day or two, we could talk about faith more. Works. What does works look like? James 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Romans 6 talks a lot about the works and how we've got to pair those with our faith and how all of that works together. It's been a really neat study for Romans. I don't know that I've ever really dealt with Romans in a very intent way until this past probably 2 months in Lewistown. So I've really enjoyed it. Man, it is deep. I was not a student of the Bible per se from a college standpoint. I came into ministry 6 years ago. I went to Freed Hardeman, but I just absorbed what I could through the business department. And then I got a master's degree in business and was working at Freed Hardeman after a few years in other industry, and was able to sit at the feet of a lot of teachers there at Freed Hardeman at the Estes Church of Christ. But I don't have the college background in Bible training. So where I come from things is a little bit different than others. So when we talk about works and faith, I see those things as real manifestations of what I get to see every day in the communities. And then as we talk about baptism, walking in newness of life, baptism is so misunderstood in our society today. I don't know that any person outside of religious circles really thinks of baptism as much of anything other than some kind of a hokey superstition or whatever it might be. Some of them maybe put a little more substance to it. You know, I did see recently on Facebook some friends, and they were having their baby christened at one of the Lutheran churches. And I thought, well, I know that church doesn't have very many young people. I've talked to the folks that are in charge there, and there's no young people there. So why are these people coming in and baptizing their babies? And so maybe there is something that kind of drives them a little bit. I'm going to touch on that here in a few minutes about what it is that kind of drives us. The baptism, Romans 6 again. If you want to hit that in Romans 6, we could do that again. And we all know, and one of the topics I was assigned was the Greek word EIS, which is talking about Acts 2:38. We're baptized for the remission of our sins, right? And I don't have to convince any of you of that, I don't think. You've understood that for a long time. Where you worship lets you know where you believe about that. So here's where I want to go today about this, and then we'll kind of work our way through it if we get done a little bit early. And so I've been kind of given that idea, I think. So I'm supposed to be done by 9:30? Is that right? Approximately. We started early, didn't we? Because actually, I've only been talking 10 minutes. Yeah, we'll get done here in a little bit and get you on the road. I have to be home for Bible study at 6 o'clock tonight. So we've got a 6.5 hour drive. We gained an hour, so yep. We're going to do good there, but we need to be home to talk more about evangelism tonight at 6 o'clock. What I see, and he's not here, Leslie, he's already gone, right? He took the word that I was going to use. Craig had some cool words, and others of you had some cool phrases that you mentioned over and over. I didn't get to hear the bridge. We were late coming back from something. But I got heard the word bridge was mentioned quite a bit. I was going to use the word desperate, and I'm still going to use that word. But during our first discussion with Leslie in one of the breakout sessions, he started using it, and I rolled my eyes. I'm like, are you kidding me? What's going on this week? So, yes, I'd be glad to come back sometime, but not as the last speaker. Go ahead and throw that out there. That put me somewhere else in the lineup, or give me a completely different topic, like fasting. I joked with Ethan last night, I'm going to talk about fasting. That's completely off subject, but at least it won't have been covered 12 times. Anyway, I see through the eyes of my ministry a desperation in our society for a faith. So I'm going to talk about faith, works, and baptism as far as how Society is desperately searching for those things. Maybe they don't even know it that they're searching for them, but I believe they're searching for them. I see a world longing to believe in something. I see them reach out for something. I studied not too long ago about the word karma. How many times have you, I hope none of you have used the word much. Let me just go ahead and say it that way. I did a study on that, and how many times the world uses the word karma? Oh, they're going to get theirs. Karma is a, you know, if you're going to get real wordy, you know what word they use after that. A foul word. And that's what they talk about in terms of there's something out there that drives them, and something's going to magically happen that's going to make things right. That's a faith in something, isn't it? They're scratching for it. They're searching for it. They don't even know what it is. I'm listening to a book, and I mentioned this at supper the other night. What was it called, Allison? Fire and Brimstone, the North Butte Mine Disaster of 1917. There you go. If you're a fan of history and you would like to know more about Butte, Montana, really neat book. I'm listening to it. Listen to it on the way here. I'll listen to it on the way home. And the men of the mine, it talked about them a lot, how they said they resigned themselves to fate. And that's a faith as well, isn't it? It said a lot of them might go to church, but they had more faith in fate than they did in God. And that's another one of those ideas that man's just scratching for something. When I think of desperation, I watched this movie years ago, and maybe I shouldn't have, as a teenager or whatever it might have been. Denzel Washington played it, and it was something to do with an evil spirit. Some of you might remember what I'm talking about. It was probably in the 90s. And at the end of the movie, this evil spirit, it has to occupy a body. And this man goes to a cabin, and he has the demon inside of him. He goes to a cabin out in the middle of nowhere, and he takes his own life so that this demon will die and not be able to inhabit another body. And I remember the scratching noise of this thing in the movie, like it was trying to crawl around and get out of this cabin and find some way of getting into another human body. And that scratching noise scares me today. I've got chills thinking about it. But I remember that desperate feeling, that desperation of, oh, I've got to get into this body. I've got to. And then you hear this calmness. And then you hear a kitty cat under the cabin go, meow. And then I'm always like, oh, cats are creepy. That's why I hate cats to this day, even though we have three of them. But anyway, that desperation of that scratching noise. If you ever watched, like I said, it might be a terrible movie, but it has something to do with a demon inhabiting a body. Denzel Washington, you could Google that and figure it out. But that freaks me out about the desperation. But I see that. Do you not see that in society today? You get to see that in the jail ministry. You get to see that, folks, when you're going about your daily walk. And that should drive us. And that's going to be some later points that I'm going to talk about. I see people that will throw their belief into cults. And you know those things as well as I do. We drive down the road sometimes and see the buildings that these folks live in and work in. And they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in his deity. They don't believe in many of the things of him. And it's like they're scratching. They're longing for something, and they'll throw it into anything. Scientology. Some of that stuff I scratch my head. I'm like, why? Why would you even begin to believe in some of those things? The Branch Davidians, remember that? Mm-hmm. We got folks that will take their lives. We're talking about UFOs. There was one, I'm not kidding. I was researching this a while back. Maybe researching is a little stretch, but maybe I was running down too many rabbit trails when I'm studying and I get to finding things. And there was one that had like a unicorn on their page. I'm not kidding. It was like a unicorn going into space. I was like, this is awesome stuff here. You cannot make this up. And I mean, craziness. But people will put their belief in anything. I remember sitting down with a couple, and we still know them in Lewistown, and just thinking about faith and their lack of it, but longing for something. And we were talking about the Bible. We were trying to have a Bible study with them, trying to find a foundation. Where were they? And we said, yeah, like, you know, characters like Moses and Abraham. And they said, yeah, and like Guinevere and King Arthur. And we were like, I said, oh, no, those aren't in Scripture. I mean, we've got folks that are so ignorant. They don't even know where to begin. Mm-hmm. They're desperate. And we have to be the ones that can bring that to them. I see the despair on a mother's face as she's told that her father, and this happened not too long ago, as I mentioned, a voluntary chaplain, this young woman, she had her father missing for several days, and she was worried, and they knew something was wrong. They had found a letter. And I remember the despair on her face when they told her that they had found him. She screamed. She let out a string of curse words. And you could tell she was longing for something. She didn't have anything to hold on to at that point. I remember the screams, the howls of pain that she went through. You know, those are real.
That's right.
That's real. And when people are hurting like that and they're longing for something, they'll turn to anything. You know? They'll stretch and they'll scramble and they'll scratch for anything. I think of a world that will put their faith in science rather than in God. Now, we've got doctors and we've got other folks that live in that world. I love science. I'm teaching my kids homeschool, and not very often, Allison, but I do teach them biology when I'm able to, and I'll just have to make more of a point to do that. And I love it. I almost majored in some of those areas. I actually got through organic chemistry before I realized I think I'm a business major. I loved it, but at the same time, I was like, I am gifted in other ways. I got a B in that class, so I did not make a C like I almost did. But I see people put their faith in science rather than in God. There's a beautiful melding of those two things.
Yeah.
If we look for it, if we study, we can see that God's blessed us in so many rich ways. I believe He gives us some of those revelations. You know, people talk about how did we discover this or this, and sometimes it's by chance, and other times I think God has blessed mankind with gifts of thought and with intellect to be able to understand some of those things. But we will scramble and we'll scratch to put our faith in science rather than in the true and living God. Am I the one doing that? Yeah, I am. Sorry. Thought I could hear a junk phone call, looks like. We're desperate in works as well. The world will try to work themselves into heaven in different ways, even those with the, not of religious ways. The nonprofit sector does well in our country. We're a giving country. Mm-hmm. We really are. So there's a lot of folks. Jim, you're talking about this fellow that worked with you and that you knew of, and it sounded like he was a religious fellow of sorts. But there's a lot of folks out there that are not, that are just, they're a lot of wealth, that they're very generous.
Yeah.
Very generous people. And I think they're desperate to make a difference in this world. Mm-hmm. You know what? I'm desperate to do the same thing. I think, Kelvin, you were at Lewistown not too long ago, and I might have mentioned this in Bible class, but I'm one of those that feels like I want to change the world. And I want to do it for the whole world. I don't want to do it just for this town. 6,000 people is not enough for me. I want the 350 million in America, and I really kind of want the 5 billion or 6 billion in the world. That's part of how I'm made, and I have to put myself down in a pride sense and say, you've been called to the 6,000 in Lewistown. And you work there, and God will do some cool stuff through you, and you'll mess some of it up, but He'll do some neat things through you anyway. So I'm desperate for that. So I know the world is too. Mm-hmm. I worked at Fried Hardeman for several years, and I saw people that would be so generous to put their name on a building so that they could afford to build the building, right? Millions of dollars donated. In that same time, I've seen the university, and I'm not getting on Fried Hardeman because there's a lot of Fried Hardeman shirts in the audience today, but I've seen them tear down buildings that had names on them, and that name will soon be forgotten. So those works, those things that we do, that we give, they'll fade.
Yeah.
The money that was given for this gentleman gave, maybe it'll build a building, maybe it won't, whatever it might be, and it might not be too long before his name fades out of our memories, right? That's how this world is. So the world's desperate to work, to do something, to find a way to make a difference in this world while they can. I've seen people declare acts of penance. You know, if I can just, I'll do this. I meet with a group of ladies that work at the Pregnancy Care Center in Lewistown. It's called Inspired Pregnancy Outreach Center. And I'm not going to specifically talk about any of them by name, but I'll just say that they are women who have had abortions in their past. And now they work to keep women from having abortions currently. And you want to talk about pain. You want to talk about trying to make up for their choice. It's tough. I sit there as a man on that board, and now we have another man, and I can't relate. I can't understand that. And they can't hardly even communicate their pain. So there's a work there. There's something that they've done in their past that they're trying to make up for. And if they're not careful, they'll try to do it by working harder and working harder and working harder. Because they want to just take up and fix what's been broken. So that's another way the world tries to do their best to make amends and through their works. Through baptism. And as I said, sometimes I think the world is twisted on baptism. They don't understand it. They don't know what it means. They don't know why we would do something like that. Just talked to a guy recently, and he said, "Well, you have to be baptized in running water, don't you? So that the sins are washed down the river." And there's religious groups that believe that. He was actually baptized when he was a kid, in my opinion. And he said, "Yeah, they wouldn't baptize in stagnant water because then that water sits there with all the sins in it." I thought, "Ooh, we baptized two people in our hot tub, and I'm pretty sure we got in it afterwards." So, and then yesterday, I'm sitting here thinking, I was like, "I'm gonna start drinking that thing after we baptize people. That's gross. Got a bunch of sins in it. You can't get enough chlorine in that to wash all that out." Yeah, we actually did drain it eventually. So, the world desperately wants to be clean. Yeah. I believe there's a longing inside each soul to be clean, whether they realize or not. Even the ones who will say, "Oh, I'm going to hell and I can't wait to get there. It's going to be a big party." Mm-hmm. I've heard that way too many times. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, that's real talk. That's just the way people are sometimes. Mm-hmm. The world wants to be clean. They don't really want that. Whether they tell you that or not, that's not what they really want. Because they're the same ones that want to be warm and comfortable and have that beer in their hand at night, you know, that they think makes them happy and whatever it might be. They want to be taken care of. They want to be comforted. And we are the people that are going to bring that. The world wants peace, I think. And I think that's kind of a sense of baptism, a renewal, a new person. And I think the world wants that desperately as well. All the war that goes on. Now, I have to somehow reconcile in my mind. In fact, there's a fellow that I've gotten to know there in Lewistown, and he talks quite a bit about, I'll say, "You know, I think at the heart most people are good," and he'll quote scripture and tell me I'm wrong. "For we have all sinned and fallen short," right? "There is no one good." And then I think of that, I'm like, "Yeah, that's true." And then I see acts of violence where someone steps into a church and kills 26 people. What in the world is wrong with us? We want to be renewed. We want that new self, I believe. And I believe the world desires it as well, even though they may not even know it. So how do we respond? How do you respond? So I'm talking to you this morning. As we've kind of mentioned, there's a lot of leaders here. And that's neat. It's neat to hear. And it's neat to see you here. But we are the ones that also maybe need to be challenged a little bit. So I'm going to try to challenge you a little bit. This little 42-year-old guy from Lewistown that you don't know is going to try to tell you what you need to know about. So take it with a grain of salt. And maybe you can help me to be challenged as well. We have to be careful with our pride as Christians. I think this is specifically an area where we struggle. We have all the answers. When you go to the jail ministry, do you have most of the answers in that book for them? My point is, you have the scriptures. We do. We have the answers they need. We have Jesus. And sometimes we can let that puff us up if we're not careful. That we've got the answers for you, world. We know how you can be redeemed. We know that you're desperate for faith and that we see your works. We know that you need some kind of renewal and cleansing. And we have the answer. Boy, I'm glad you came to me because I can fix all this. And partly that's true, but we have to make sure our pride doesn't get in the way of that. So let me talk about that just for a few minutes. We do have the correct doctrine, but do we share it in the correct way? Mm-hmm. Do we share it with love? If they don't first see our love, they don't care about our doctrine. Mm-hmm. They need to see that our love is genuine and that it's true. And that may take some time. That may take weeks. It may take months. It may take years. We've got a lady that we've been working with, you know, it's still 6 years, and she'll come to church every once in a while. And when something goes wrong, she's at our house. And we still love her. We still keep working with her. She's desperate for faith, but she doesn't know yet what that looks like. Some of those things just take a long time. There's others that it was months, and we were able to study with them and put them under the water and come up out of baptism a new creature. And now we've sent them off to another state to work in another church, you know, as a member there. So there's some neat things that we can do, but we've got to use love as we do that. John 13:35. You know, if there's one area that I think we need to work on in the church, it's this. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Mm-hmm. When we fight among ourselves, when our leadership struggles in different ways, to retain unity just among a room of people this size, right? And then the world looks at that, it's like, well, they can't get along. There's six Baptist churches in Lewistown, Montana. There are. There's actually only about four now because a couple of them had died out, but when people look at that, they're like, why in the world can those churches not get along? Why can't they come to this some kind of unity? They don't have the love for each other. They fault and they fault and they fault. What's our correct posture? Humility. Jesus lived. I think I was just discussing this at church recently. Jesus, it kind of hit me one day. He was homeless. Now, we talk about being homeless by choice and being homeless by... Really, it's the same thing. They're homeless, right? I don't have a home to go to. I'll stay in other people's homes. I'll take care of myself. I'm guessing Jesus slept under the trees quite a bit, it sounds like. He'd go out at night and pray with the Father. I don't think they had pop-up campers then, whoever had a pop-up camper. Well, he had one of those, too. Those are nice. But he slept wherever. Jesus was humble in ways in which I guess I still can't grasp. And he was very clear on the topic, the Beatitudes. We could talk about humility in so many different ways. You all know those verses. I think about a guy recently, and I was relating this to maybe over lunch or something here in the last couple of days. One of the other pastors there in town was, we're on a committee that serves food to the folks at different times. Kind of a covered idea. And he called me, he said, hey, we need to go down to First and Main. Get some of that soup and let's go down here. I said, okay. I said, what are we doing? He said, oh, we're going to go feed Jeff. Okay. Who's Jeff? Oh, you'll see. Come on. So we drive down to First and Main, just a few blocks down. And we get down there. And here's Jeff standing on the corner. And he actually was coming, walking up, and he greeted us. And I said, hey, how are you? And anyway, I got kind of a strange feeling that this might be one of those guys that you call the police on. I'll tell you that in a few minutes. But he started talking. I was like, this guy's straight-laced. He makes sense. And then he got to talking about other things, like the military was tracking him and watching him all the time with drones. And anyway, I found out that this pastor friend of mine has been feeding this guy on and off for 20 years. This fella just travels the state of Montana all over. And he just shows up, and he followed this pastor because this pastor showed him some love. He actually followed him to his city one time. He lived there for like 2 years. And then he finally told him, you have to leave. There's not enough services here. Because there weren't. There was nowhere for him to sleep. And he's homeless by choice. But I think of the humility of feeding someone for 20 years that you know is crazy. But somebody's got to do it. We're called to do that, aren't we? This guy doesn't have anybody else. And I just think of how that just strikes me as something that Jesus would do. He would take care of these people over and over and over again, even though they may be out of their minds, quite frankly. When I think of the humble, I think of this phrase has been my mantra over the last probably 18 months. In the book Justice by Nicholas Walter Storff, he coined a phrase called the Quartet of the Vulnerable. I found this Craig in Keller's book. Did he quote Justice? I believe it was Keller or Rainer. I can't between the two of them. One of the two guys quoted this fella in one of their books. The quartet of the vulnerable would be the poor, the foreigner residing within your lands, the orphan, and the widow. And I love this. Micah 6:8. So that's where this idea came from. And if you want to mention all of those folks together, Zechariah 7:9 through 10 says, "Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor." And in other places, we're called to take care of those folks, aren't we? To me, those are the humble. Those are the ones we're supposed to be taking care of. And I think about that in our churches. I know that we have organizations now, and I'm thankful for Calvin and his group with the Taking Care of Orphans, Mount State Children's Home, the people that don't have anybody. Our societies have changed. It used to be that those folks would stay in our counties, right? And we would take care of them in different ways. Maybe it was the county poorhouse, the farm that I hear my parents talk about, and it still was going around not that long ago. They were still active. And nowadays, we send them off to other places. We struggle with that. There are people that are trying to adopt in other places. I think we ought to be looking at that. And there's a few of these that might be hot-button topics. Taking care of the poor. Sometimes we get the idea that because they're poor, that they haven't done what they need to do, and they haven't worked as hard as they should, and maybe they're not as smart as they could be if they really applied themselves, right? Mm-hmm. And I think we have to be careful with that. Mm-hmm. We're not called to question the poor. It says we're called to take care of them and to feed them. It doesn't mean that we're not smart. If Jeff came up and asked for $30, I'd probably say, "Well, what do you need?" "Well, I need some food." "Well, let's go buy it." "Well, no, I'm okay. I think I'm good." We've got one guy in Lewistown that's homeless by choice. He lives in a tent in his father's backyard. I took him soup the other day, me and another guy, and got to talk to him, shake his hand. He gave me a squash, and I said, "A what?" He said, "A squash." I said, "I don't know what that is." And he said, "Oh, come here." And he went to his tent. He didn't have his teeth in. He took me to his tent and he came out and there was a big yellow squash in his hand. That's how I say it, squash. Neat guy, but you don't give that guy $30 because he likes to drink it. You feed him and you take care of him. When it's really cold out at night, one of the churches will leave their door open by accident so that he can sleep in the hallway when it's negative 30. And he'll do that. He'll do that during those times. But when I think about the hot button topic, I think of the foreigner residing in our lands. Mm-hmm. I'm not here to tell you about Syria or any other place. I'm going to say if there's someone that's residing in our land that's hungry, that's poor, that needs help, we take care of them. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't really matter what their skin color is or who they are. We take care of them. I would love them to. We had folks in Henderson, Tennessee that were there without the proper documentation that worshiped at the church. And then their children were finally kind of getting back in the mix of becoming citizens. But she, to this point, maybe still isn't. I'm not sure. We just said, you know what, we can't fix that, but we can love and take care of them. Amen. And help take care of those boys who are now in college and doing well and faithful to God as well. So I'm not politicizing this at all. I'm just saying the Bible calls us to take care of the foreigner in our lands. Now, at the time, it was probably someone traveling to Jerusalem, and yes, they were there outside of their home. What difference would it be today? And I'm going to tell you a specific example here in a few minutes. Well, I'm going to tell you now because it's on my notes right there. We went to Edmonton, Canada recently and worshiped with the church up there and did some visiting. One of the brothers that was visiting that day was from another part of Canada. Mind him where Leslie is. I can't remember. But he's from Iraq. Neat guy. And hearing his viewpoints of what things were like in Canada and or in the States or just in the Western point of view was eye-opening. He was not condemning. He actually had some positive things to say. But just hearing his perspective. And I said, are you persecuted to some degree? He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Yeah, it's not many days that don't go by that I don't get a weird look or someone says something wrong to me." And then he's even talked about that in the body of Christ, of receiving some cold shoulders and different things. He's been in America for, 12 years, but he still is not treated the way he probably should be on certain days. So I wanted to relate that to you. He takes it with a grain of salt and he moves forward and does well. All right, so let me move forward before I'm realizing I'm like some of you others and we're way over time. Jim. I'm kidding. I watched a video by Francis Chan. He's kind of a neat guy. He's he's one of those community guys, but he's kind of started talking about, you know what, baptism's in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's really neat to hear a community church guy talk about, why don't we obey baptism? I'm like, huh. That was a couple, 3 years ago. I started hearing that over and over and watched some of his videos. This one didn't have anything to do with that. It had to do with how we know our commandments. I've given you a lot of commandments and some ideas through Scripture. And he said, and then we, what do we do with them? So he gave the example of his daughter. Her name was Rachel. He said, Rachel, I want you to go to your room, and I want you to clean that room, and then I want you to come back out. So Rachel went to her room, and she came back out, and she said, hey, Dad, I remembered that you told me to go and clean my room and come back out. And she had this big grin on her face, like, yes, I've accomplished it. And he said, isn't that what we do as Christians so many times? We can quote all the right verses. We can tell you all the commands that we're supposed to do. And we come back out and to each other, we say, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive, you know, and then we talk about Acts or Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and go into all the world and preach and teach. And we can repeat all those things, but are we doing it? And I love the example of his daughter coming back out and not doing her cleaning her room, but just referring to the commandment and repeating it back to him and smiling and saying, aren't you happy with me now, Father? Aren't you happy with me now, Lord? We know all the commandments. So my challenge is to you today, are we doing them? Now you're the leaders. You're the ones that are here because maybe you are the ones doing those things daily. Maybe you need a push, a challenge, because it's not easy. I don't enjoy it sometimes. There's people I work with that they need Jesus, but I don't want to get messed up in their lives. Ethan, you and I were talking yesterday, and I think it's pretty safe. There was a conversation about someone, and you should have heard there was this that had happened in the childhood, and now this is the third marriage, and well, there's a, you know, this kid there, and we're talking about really complicated situations. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've dealt with folks in my ministry, and I won't say Lewistown or specifics, but we're talking about incest, you know, the worst of the worst. And you look at that, and you say, well, how do we do this? We keep going. Mm-hmm. We keep on going. I can't imagine how many orphans there are in the world. Mm-hmm. We do them. We take care of them one by one, don't we? Mm-hmm. That's how we have to look at it each day. So I want to challenge you to do that today, just one by one. Work with people. Testimony. I did a study on testimony. In fact, that's what we're doing on Wednesday nights, so different ways of evangelism. Testimony is one of them. And I thought that was probably us telling our story about how we came to Christ. Through Scripture, it's actually more about you being a witness that Jesus is the Christ. That's how it's used in Scripture most of the time. Can we still tell our personal story? Harold, I want to hear, you know, tell me your personal story about what it looks like when you came to Christ. That's powerful to somebody in Wolf Point. Even if it's, I was raised in the church, like Caden said the other day. I said, Caden, why are you here on a Wednesday night? He said, and these were his exact words, so you have to deal with it. He said, well, because I'm the pastor's kid and I have to be here. You know, we know what pastor means. We don't necessarily use that word a lot, but everybody else does. So that's what I get called a lot. And I smiled and said, that's right. That's why you're here. But tell what Christ means to you. Mm-hmm. And tell who Christ is to you and that he is your Savior and that he is deity. And that will be special to someone. Your relationship, one-on-one, face-to-face, through the nasty junk. Mm-hmm. STDs, I never knew about any of that stuff. I've been having to learn about where they need to go and what they need to do about that stuff. It's like, that's not what I do. It is what I have to do now. I have to learn to accept people where they are. Abuse, I got to sit in a jailhouse for the first time not long ago. On the good side of the door. That's preferable. I was still a little bit, a little shaky. Some of you are comfortable with that, and I'm getting more comfortable with it, unfortunately. Homosexuality, it's pervasive. And we have to be mindful of how we deal with that. Mm-hmm. I've had a terrible attitude about that in the past. It was gross, it was repulsive, and those people were gross and repulsive. Can you admit that to yourself? Because that's how I was. Just didn't know any other way to be. And now I have a better attitude about that. They're people that need to be loved on. Mm-hmm. And eventually, we can maybe get them to a point where they can see that that's not the lifestyle I need to choose. And maybe they say, you know what, I still have those feelings, but I'm not going to act on those. Amen. Come sit in my pew and worship.
Yeah.
Right? Because I have bad desires that I have to put back, just as though they do.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. All of us do. Community. Be a part of the community. We're in a postmodern world. I did a study on this as well about the different groups, the boomers, the busters, millennials, the mosaics, they all strive after something different. Do some study about that. What makes your 25-year-old tick? What makes your 42-year-old tick? And find what that is and get involved in their lives. Facebook, we talked about that in one of the talks. I can't remember where he is. There he is back there, Cal, right? We talked about Facebook. Use whatever tool you need to use. Some of you are not gifted in that. Stay away from it. You'll mess it up. My wife touches a computer. It starts melting. I'm like, get away. Just get away from it. How do I attach a document? I've told you that 1,200 times. Anyway, she did that the other week. She's like, wait, I think I remember. And she did. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. When she gets over a certain age, we're just going to shut her off from electronics. So she can use the remote, and that's all. Very talented in many other ways. Our last point. How do we work in the communities? How do we do? I love Acts. It says all the things that Jesus began to do and then to teach. I put emphasis on that. I think there was a reason that he was doing. That's what I'm about, if you don't have to think too hard. I'm a doer. I sit down and I have to think some, and that's all well and good. But I do, and I like to love, and that's kind of what drives me. Amen. Be present with people. Be in relationship with people. Go where they are. Ethan and I were having lunch and talking about how do we find these people? I still struggle in tiny little Lewistown where to find the 35-year-old single guy that just goes and works 8 hours, goes home, has a couple beer. I keep bringing that up, but those towns of beer town, you know, they sit down and that's their life. They relax and have a couple of beer and they go to bed, and maybe they have too many beers on Saturday night and aren't able to get up for Sunday morning. But how do I find that guy in Lewistown? He's there. Where's the young couple that both of them work at minimum wage jobs and they have two kids and they struggle to get by? How do I find them? They don't come to church. I don't see them at the nonprofit functions. I don't see them at a lot of things. We've got to find ways of getting into our communities and finding those people. They don't run in the same circles as I do. And I've struggled with that. I'll continue to struggle with it. Sometimes you get lucky and you find them at Albertsons. And you get to meet them in line and you get to say something. I met a lady the other day at a worship service at the mental health home. It's a state home. And she was one of the workers. And she was singing all the hymns with a beautiful voice. And I said, how do you know all these songs? You have a church background. And she smiled and said, I was raised in the foster care system. And yes, I was taking a church. And we're looking for a church. And I've got her number and her contact information in this phone. And she said, you call me. And I said, I will. You know, so there was one of those opportunities. I've been praying for that. And God chunked it out there for me. So, yay. Pray for those opportunities. Look for those opportunities. And then when you get them, jump on them. I've learned that you can't be kind of shy and be like, oh, well, you ought to come to church sometime. Ask about their family. Ask about what their faith background's like. And be picky while you can, while you have them. And sometimes they'll bite. Several at that place I've talked to haven't bitten. But she did at that point. The Downtown Association, we are finally getting to be a part of Main Street in Lewistown when we move to this new location. So now we're hosting things. The Downtown Association will have a trick-or-treating for the kids. We did that. Gave away 4 free Bibles and then about 600 pounds of candy. But you know what? They saw the church. Several of them went inside, took a picture with a little backdrop that we put up, maybe used our restroom. Pretty cool. We're going to do the Christmas stroll on November 24th, and we're going to man one of the fire pits on Main Street and give out hot chocolate at the building and do an open house at the building. So open up your doors. That frustrates me in Lewistown that we don't have our doors open more for folks to come in and just be a part of it. And it doesn't have to be a part of our worship. You get them in for other things, and then they'll come for the worship maybe. And that's our hope at least. I'm over time, or right at time. I don't have to offer an invitation this morning, I don't guess. But old habits die hard, right? But thank you for listening to me. Jim, I would rather you not talk about Mr. good winter, whoever he was. And you don't have to go up here and go, wow, you've been doing that, so just don't do it. Just say, thank you, Russell. That would be perfect. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Russell.
I will behave myself. But I think bean counters just do just fine. Yeah. I put him in that category of a bean counter. Veterinarians do just fine too. So. Thank you. Where'd you go to? Oh, there you're clear in the back.